listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Thanks, David. As he was just challenging us, the opportunity to be involved in being on the mission team. As you think about serving the Lord, and reminds me, last week, who was the person preaching on why we serve the Lord, God? That was David. So if you're not really motivated, just re-listen to that message from last week. But as you think about why we serve the Lord, it's because it's a pleasure to serve the Lord. And secondly, as you think about some reasons why we don't, sometimes we don't think we have the ability or the training or the giftedness in a particular area of ministry. This is one of those ministries. In fact, this is really true about most ministry. The greatest ability is availability. And so this is one in which you'll just delight in an opportunity just to connect with a missionary and encourage you to do that. Also, just want to chide David a little bit. I wasn't sure if his announcement on the camp was in a promotion or kind of discouragement. I don't know which one it was. But I've been on a number, in my younger days, we'll put it that way, many either houseboat or water skiing trips to Lake Mead or Lake Havasu, no matter what the temperature is, 109 or higher or lower. It's so great because you're in air-conditioned facilities and the water is always cooling, and so it's a great time and no one comes back complaining of the heat. If we do, we duct tape their mouths so they don't discourage people next week. So anyway, as we think about today is our last in our series in the book of Malachi, or as some have said, Malachi, if you think he's Italian from a perspective. And as we think about today, it's all about a wake-up call. Now, I don't know if some of you know, but we have a prayer time among the staff, and anyone else can come before the service, and they were chiding me that sometimes my introductions in the beginning go a little long. Have you ever noticed that? Well, this morning, I just want to let you know that I have a 7-point introduction and a 4-point message. So just relax, have a good time. But I have committed myself to hit that 40-minute mark today. So however long it's going to take, however fast I speak at the end, we're going to get through this, Lord willing, in 40 minutes. But before we do so, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be challenged again to wake up spiritually, to not be lethargic in our faith. And Father, I pray for each one here, whether it's a person still deciding, do I really believe all this about Jesus? Do I really believe his life is worthy to surrender my life to him, to live it out as he has invited me to come to him? All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest and I'll give you purpose in life and direction in life. But Father, wherever we are, we pray you might wake us up spiritually so that we might know what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about today, and now I'm cutting this introduction, as we think about life, it all begins in the beginning, right? And as we think about each day, it begins in the beginning, and that's usually when we wake up. Would you all agree with that? This is where I'm cutting it short. A number of years ago, some of you know part of this story. About 8 years ago, one of my sons, who will remain nameless, his name is Mark, called me up and said, Let's join CrossFit. And you know, there's some things in life you don't have to pray about. And I just said no. And then he asked me again, and I said no. And he asked me a third time, and I said no. But because for a variety of things, he can be persuasive at times, I said yes. And so I spent a year in CrossFit, working out, and it was the worst year of my life. No. The reason I said yes is because I love my son most of the time, and as I thought about, hey, that gives me an opportunity to spend time with him. But one of the things that challenged me is I went to the gym, or the, what do they call that place, Mark? The torture chamber. Anyway, on the wall, they had all kinds of things, you know, how you ought to eat and how you ought to work out, your attitude in terms of giving your best. But one of the things they said on that wall is that you ought to pursue sleeping 9 to 10 hours a day, or a night for that matter. And I'm thinking, not since high school have I slept 9 or 10 hours a day. And so I might as well just quit right now. But you know what I read recently is that 9 to 10 hour, you know, thing for athletes and anybody who wants to make sure their physical body is functioning in the best way, is that not everyone needs 9 to 10 hours. And so whether you're a 6-hour person, a 7-hour person, 8-hour person, the thing is not so much how many hours you sleep, is what happens when you wake up. And really, this series in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, is all about God saying, hey, you need to wake up, God's people. You need to wake up for what I have for you and what I want you to do for me as you live out that life that I've given to you. And so that's what we want to finish up this morning as we think about what has he said to us already. And really, this message that has a 7-point introduction and a 4-point, message, it really bookends what Malachi is saying to God's people. He begins with motivation at the beginning and at the end, and then he tells us the why, and then he tells us the what. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Malachi as we look at what's happening. Now, this is all about wake-up call. This is a prop from Vacation Bible School. If you're not woken up yet, Colin, you were looking down when I was talking to you. All right. Now, the good news, I didn't light it. So anyway, that dynamite won't go off. So Malachi, as we think about his call for us, and his call is to wake up spiritually. Now, what's the whole point of today? I think I just left my outline someplace else. Well, I think I know it pretty well. Here it is. All right. So as we think about his wake-up call for us, I said it begins with a motivation. And that motivation is all about recognizing, well, why would we want to wake up spiritually? Why is that so critical? Why is that so crucial? Why should we begin that day saying, God, what do you have for me today? Whatever it is, I want to follow it faithfully and fully. Our purpose as a church is we want to honor God. We want his name to be lifted up. And the best way for that to happen is that we want to be involved in not only our own lives, but for other people's lives. We want to help more people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's not just a religious challenge. We believe that's how life really is all about. Being in touch with our Creator, being the one who demonstrates love so demonstrably to us that we want to give our lives fully and completely to Him. But let's be honest, whether you sleep 6 hours a day or 9 or 10 hours a day, sometimes when you wake up, you're not filled with a lot of energy. You're not filled with a lot of just commitment to live that day to its fullest. And that's same true not only physically, but spiritually. You're not just ready to just go all guns for God. Well, how do you get motivated? And that's how he begins this last message from God's prophets or messengers before Jesus arrives on the scene. And so what is our highest, or what is our most powerful motivation? And I can't say it any more plainly than this. It's God's love. The reason you want to live for God, the reason you want to be fully devoted to Him, the reason you want to put your trust and faith in is because God loves you. And he begins that message to the people of his time, God's chosen people, Israel, and that same message to us. If you ever wonder about why you're doing what you're doing, just check your heart. Are you convinced the one that you're following really loves you? That's the only reason I went to CrossFit. I want to spend more time with Mark. And as you think about, why do I do anything for God? Because I want to spend more time getting to know him and making him known. There's a verse in the New Testament that just really challenged me. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's no more compelling reason is that God loves us, and his love pushes us out to live for him. But once we get that, okay, I ought to be motivated, God's love, what does he want us to be or to do? Well, the next thing is to think about is this, is it's our priority. What is our priority? And this message, well, at least the introduction is given you by the letter O and the letter P. It's our powerful motivation and our priority. Our priority is worship. And that really kind of brings together that compelling, in a graphic, clear way, is we are to live lives in which we reflect God to others. We are to live life in which we understand that God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. He's worthy to live lives that somehow demonstrate that we know him and we want to make him known. I just threw a Vacation Bible School prop over at Colin with his head down, not listening to me at all, and now he's awake, at least looking at me, all right? There was a verse that was the theme verse of our Vacation Bible School this year, Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's what worship is. Recognize he is worthy no matter what's going on in our lives or other people's lives, that are during the difficult times and the best of times, he is worthy to be praised. I was asking some of the people in the office this morning, I said, do you know where that same phrase from the rising of the sun to its setting is found in scriptures? It's found in one other place. Take a wild guess what book that is. The book of, what book are we in right now? Malachi. Let me read that to you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Malachi verse 1 says this, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. Anybody burn incense recently? Oh, one. Okay, Clyde, you're a strange person. All right. So anyway, you know, why do we have incense, you know, in the scriptures? Because incense was a word picture of what happens in our worship when we put on incense. Our relationship to God and our prayers to God ought to be a sweet aroma to him. And you wonder, as God reflects in our lives, in what way do we smell to him? Do we smell like rotten eggs, or is it a sweet aroma? And then it goes on and says this, in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And really that pure offering, what is that picture? And it's an Old Testament picture, different ones in the New Testament. The idea of our prayers, just like the smoke that rises, our prayers ought to rise up to a God that we're convinced that his name is great, worthy to be praised from the morning to the evening, to the evening to the morning. So as we think about God's call for us to wake up, our motivation, our powerful motivation is the love of God. Secondly, our highest priority or our first priority is worship. Secondly, our purposeful commitment. And if you remember, as we talked about that, really, as you think about life, where's life most lived? It's lived in the home. And whether you're a single person here and that's your home, or whether you have a spouse and children or grandchildren or whatever, like our purposeful commitment is to live it at home and be committed to that relationship that we've avowed ourselves to be faithful to. And I won't re-preach that sermon, but as you think about it, that's where God's presence ought to be lived out. I was hearing a statistic this past week. It's something like over 700,000 divorces happen every year in America. And what a tragedy that is. And some have been destroyed by one partner to the other partner. But we as God's people ought to focus, how can we protect the family? And how can the love of God be demonstrated there? And then from there, and this is David preaching a few weeks ago, our being just and pure. Remember that? He talked about the refiner's fire. He talked about the fuller soap. For those of us who were here, how many remember that? Nod your head like you're listening to David, okay? You remember how the refiner's fire was to be used in God's people? That God takes us through trials. He takes us through difficult times. He takes us through times where we wonder, God, where are you? For the purpose of purifying ourselves. So that when the purity of the sin, the things that disrupt our relationship with God and relationship with other people, that he has put us through that fire so that the reflection, we can see our reflection from that silver that was purified in that refining fire. And what people want to see in our lives and need to see in our lives is the presence of Jesus. And fuller soap. Now, I'm not a soap expert, but you know, I guess it's an alkaline mixture in that, to the point where when you cleanse yourself with a fuller soap, it's supposed to not only cleanse you or purify your hands, but it's also to bleach it and make it white. And you think about the work of God and God's people is that he's to make us, as he forgives us, not only as white as snow, but whiter than snow. But it takes attention. We have to wake up. A quick comment. Have you ever asked people how long you're supposed to wash your hands, you know, when you come in for whatever activity you had, and you get the soap and water on it? Have you ever asked people that? Sometimes I don't like answers to questions, so I don't ask the question, right? I was talking to a person who taught He taught a health class in high school, and he was also a fireman for a period of time. And he said, you're supposed to wash your hands 25 seconds. So my 3 seconds is not good enough, you know? Man, I put in there quickly and I'm gone, you know? Sometimes it takes time for us to allow the Spirit of God to search our heart to see whether it be any hurtful way in us and then lead us in the everlasting way. That's the end of Psalm 139. And so we need to have a passion. God, I want my life to be pure. I want you to clean me of the things that cause you dishonor. And then we talked about a very practical area. I call it the pocketbook, our pocketbook. What does God want from his people? He wants us to be a generous people. He wants us to be people that looks at giving as an opportunity. I think I mentioned to you that all these things are not just going out to you, and that's why I'm using you. I'm not saying your motivation, your priority, your commitment, your being pure, your pocketbook, because it's my pocketbook too. And even in the Old Testament, as the Levites were supported by all of God's people, they were called to give a tithe of the tithe. Now, the tithe is not a requirement in the New Testament. It ought to be a goal for us, and for some of us to go beyond that. But he asks us to be generous with what he has given us, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. When we give, it's a reflection of our love for God and his love for us. And then last week, the pleasure for ministry, the pleasure to serve. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A recently? And when you ask them to refill your drink or give you a second order and serve you, what do they say to you? It's my pleasure. And that's really how we ought to look at things that we can do for God, how we can serve. Even those things, we might not like doing them, but we want to do them because of who we're doing it for. Does that make sense? It's our pleasure. And we ought to look at it that way. And then today what we're going to look at is our preparation for the future. And the question I want to leave all of us today is, are we ready for what's coming? I said, if you think about the whole book, it bookends. It tells us in the middle what he wants us to be all about. He wants us to be a people that really live lives that demonstrate we want to worship him. He wants us to be faithful to the most important relationships in our life, in our marriage, and our family. He wants us to be people that realize that we are to live life publicly in a way that we are just and we are pure, and we go public with that. We reach out to the people who are in need, and we care for them. He wants us to be people who are generous. He wants us to be people that serve others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. But sometimes, as you think about motivation, sometimes we get motivated because we get a pat on the back, and sometimes we get motivated a little bit better when we get a kick in the, well, we won't answer where that is, all right? And so God realizes that. He will, as we'll see, sometimes turns the heat up so that we realize that life has its blessings, but also has its consequences. And those consequences will either be good or they'll be bad. So let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer and see if I can finish this message in 23 minutes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this book in its entirety. As we think about how practical it is, it really speaks to every part of our life, from what we do with our resources, what we do with our time, what we do with our passions, what we do in terms of our priorities, how we look at our lives internally and how we look at our lives publicly, privately and publicly. And Father, I pray we also might realize that we are living in a world that's so desperate in need of the rescuing power of Jesus. Help us to live in light of that. And we praise in Jesus' name, amen. So I've, in one way, retitled this message, and we could have titled all the message with the beginning letter of R when we planned out this series. But today it's about rethinking God's future plan. Now, most of the time, let's be honest, we think about our plan. What's happening next? What are we going to do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do the next week? We're planning a vacation or planning a trip or planning some kind of important part of what we're all about. But in light of all that, we need to recognize that life can be short. We never know what's going to happen next. And so we need to be ready either for our last days here or for Jesus returning. And so Malachi, even in the days before Jesus was to come, began to challenge his people with the reality of who they are and who they were living for. Malachi chapter 4, in fact, we'll actually go to chapter 3 as he introduces this message, this passage. And as you think about the Word of God is inspired. It comes from God. The numbers are not. The chapter headings are not. And so part of this is a lead-in to this last section. In verse 17 of chapter 3 says this, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." So he gives us family language. As we being part of God's people, it's a family relationship. And I'm going to spare and rescue those who are mine. And then verse 18 says, "Then once more you shall see," speaking to the group at large, "the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." So even as this is an introduction to the last six verses in this message that ends the messages of the Old Testament, he says, I want you to know there, as you think about people out there, you can describe people in a variety of different ways. People who are part of my family and people who are not part of my family. People that are righteous and people that are wicked. We don't usually like to describe other people as wicked unless it's Heil Hitler. But that's how he describes. And then he goes on and says, those who serve me and those who don't. But then he ends it with not just a general description. Now he talks about, okay, what are the consequences for people not being ready? And he really describes four types of people. Some are in the same subset. But he goes on and says, okay, let's get really honest about what's coming. For behold, and the word behold is used three times in this text, somewhat in the same urgency. You need to look up. You need to be seeing what's happening and what's going to happen. You need to wake up. And he says, for behold, the day is coming. And the day that is coming is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is like any other, is unlike any other day. Now, the day of the Lord is used in a variety of different ways in the Old Testament, and also you could say a little bit in the New Testament as well. The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. Now, it can be a judgment in our time or somebody else's time that is selected for a particular people that it's already happened to. The day of the Lord was used by God to discipline his people. It used to be one kingdom, and then it was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Babylon came in and just took God's people to exile. That was the day of the Lord. But it was only for a period of time because he wanted to wake them up of that day. But it wasn't just a day of the Lord for God's people. It was also a day of the Lord for the empires of this world. As powerful it was that Babylon was, God said, look, you're getting a little bit too haughty, too pride. And so the day of the Lord came and swept them away. And all these were object lessons that the day of the Lord has happened in the past to show people, you think you're in control, but you're not. I am in control. And the judgment of God over powerful peoples, prosperous people, have happened in the past to wake them up that you better be ready for the final judgment. And the day of the Lord in the terms of the final judgment is pictured in some ways right here. There's gonna be a final reckoning for people. And so he says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, however you want to look at that, this is going to be beyond the 109 degrees at Havasu, right? This is going to be an overwhelming sense of heat that will come and destroy. Destroy so much that there is nothing left. Not only the branches that we see on the outside, but the roots that are buried on the inside of the earth. It's going to be consuming fire. And he's saying this to God's group of his chosen people, ethnically chosen. And he said, look up, be aware, wake up. A day is coming when all judgment will be unleashed on this earth. The point where, from the perspective of those who fall on in terms of judgment, nothing will be left physically. Now, the Bible says that our lives are eternal, no matter where we're going to spend eternity. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says that there's an eternal punishment and there's eternal experience of life. But he's saying, you better make sure you know which side of that you're going to be on. You know, C.S. Lewis said this, I'm paraphrasing now. He said, if there was any doctrine or truth in Scripture that I could somehow take out of Holy Writ, it would be the truth of a time and place of judgment, which we call hell. But as you look at Scripture, it is throughout Scripture, and even reason pushes up to believe this is not some myth. In some ways, you could describe life now as preparation for eternity. Life now is like a game. You know, every game that is finished, there is a winner and there's a what? There's a loser. God's invitation for us is that we be on the winning side, not for what we've done, but what Jesus has done for us. Now, I don't know, you know, I hardly ever get emotional when I preach. Why do you guys always laugh when I say that? You know, and some of you might not believe my next statement. There was a time when I preached, and all my experience, I had never got emotional when I preached. I never, not even once. You know, I'd much rather laugh and, you know, give people a bad time, be sarcastic, do weird things with people. The first time, and then beginning of this whole getting emotional time, was the first time I preached on hell. You think I'm getting emotional now, okay. But I had never got emotional until, in fact, but it does trigger it because we're talking about life, not just life and death, but life and eternity. We're not going to look at all these verses that I put here, but you know, Jesus talked about this place where the worm never dies and there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the judgment of fire. Do I think there's a literal fire? That's not the point. The point is, this is a place people don't want to be. This is a place that's for those who rebel against the invitation of God to rescue them. This is a place in which it will be filled of regret. This is a place that will be relentless. This is a place that is real. And so he challenged them to wake up. This is what is so important. A day is coming. And for those who are not ready, they will choose a life of torment and judgment rather than being rescued. But just like there are consequences that are good and those that are bad, he does give the other side of it in verse 2. And these are people who make other choices. And in fact, the subnote here, I have a passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Read that passage. It describes people of all walks of life and what kind of sin that we get involved in. And sometimes we think, well, it'll be okay. I'm not that bad. Well, look at the list. The things that God hates more than anything else is the sin of pride and not being true. Responding not well to those in positions of authority, but being rebellious and your lifestyle. But he moves on. Those who will choose torment, they suppress the knowledge of truth that God has given us. But there are those who will choose God's freedom and joy. Look at what he says here. It's kind of poetic. He says, but for you who fear my name, And fear, I think there's a real fear here. We can over-spiritualize it and say it's reverence and it's honor, and I think that's true. But it's a healthy fear. I love my dad immensely, but there was a healthy fear of my dad. But it wasn't that I was, you know, running from him. I wanted to run to him. I wanted to please him. And he said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Now, what does that speak of? You know, as you think of the sun, if you're at Lake Havasu, I'm just using that as an analogy. It's a great experience. I hope all of you that are in that 6th grade to 12th year grade can go there. But if you just laid out in the sun for the whole week, what would happen to you? You'd be burned to a crisp, right? But now put that same sun in a place where it's well watered, the plants have been prepared in certain ways and fertilized. That same sun will allow those plants to what? To grow and to prosper. And that's what he's saying here. There's the sun of judgment and there's the sun of prosperity. And it's going to bring life and healing to people. The sun, and that has a reference probably to Jesus. If not Jesus specifically or personally, it's what he's come to do. Psalm 84:11, he says he is the righteous one. He is the sun who brings warmth to the day. He's the bright morning star we have in Revelation. He's the one who rescues us and gives us life. But then he describes it this way for those who choose freedom and joy. He says, "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." I'm thinking, what? How'd you throw that in? Just turn to the person next to you. You know, you remind me of a cow. No. Yeah, what is he really saying here? And I don't know if it was a sheep or a cow, but you know, if you put anyone, and particularly an animal, you know, in a cage or in a stall for any length of period of time, and you know, you're feeding them or whatever it might be, but pretty soon they get tired of that stall, don't they? They get pretty tired of that cage. And when you open up that cage or that stall, what happens? They go running out. Why? Because finally they've been set free. I was thinking of any analogy like that. I remember I spent a lot more time in school than I ever wanted to be in school. But I remember, you know, grade school. I didn't want to go there. My mom and dad just made me go to grade school. But you know what my favorite time in school was? Recess, right? I'm set free. Okay, I don't have to be in this room anymore. I can go out and play. And that's what he's saying here. When you come to Jesus, he sets us free. And isn't that what he said in John chapter 8? If you know the truth will set you free. This is the good option. I really like what Jesus said in John chapter 15. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That's the invitation. Doesn't mean life's going to be always easy. Doesn't mean life that won't have its challenges. But I want you to understand that my desire for you now and for eternity, that you might experience the blessing and favor of God, which will result in joy. And not just joy, my joy. But not just my joy that is full. And so as he challenges them to wake up spiritually in every dimension of life, he warns them of those who are making the wrong choice, choosing torment and judgment. He said, "Why don't you choose freedom and joy?" Real quickly, he also says, "Look, I want you to understand this is a life that's not just filled with good intentions, but commitments." He says, verse 4, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Oreb for all Israel." Now, he's speaking to how they were to relate to Almighty God then, the one who's worthy of all praise. You remember, Horeb is another word for Sinai, and Moses came down from Sinai with some tablets, and on those tablets, among other things, were 10 what? You know, none of you said 10 suggestions, right? He says, I want you to understand, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. That you can't do it on your own strength. You're going to have me empower you and lead you and direct you. But you need to understand that if you really believe that I love you, and then in turn you've come to love me, you'll do what I say. And so we need to think about that. That's God's call, is for us to take what he has said and by his strength and his spirit, follow what he says. In John chapter 14, verse 21, we don't have all the time for this, but he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. When we obey God, we experience God in a much fuller way. You know, you think about the choice to obey God, the choice to live for him. We need to understand that it all begins with a Vacation Bible School verse, John 20, verse 31, which I think is our verse for the month. But as many as, I'm actually in John 1, 12, I got to go back. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Take what Steve said, John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so he's calling us to choose to obey him, and to obey him is to trust him and follow him. And then finally, some will choose to listen to God's warnings. Look what he says as he ends this particular section. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I'm going to bring another messenger in the future that will remind you again. This is serious. There isn't anything more important than this. You can choose a life of torment and judgment forever, or you can choose to experience a life of freedom and joy. And that comes from deciding that I want to obey him now and for forever. And I'm warning you about this. And he will turn the hearts and fathers of their children, the hearts of children of their fathers, lest I come and strike the land which will with a decree of utter destruction, and some say utter curse. I want you to be warned that this is coming. It's going to be 400 silent years, but I'm going to bring another one who's going to be Elijah-like. And remember the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there's a whole longer story about this, whether he completely fulfilled the Elijah promise, or it was a partial fulfillment. I have a tendency toward thinking about that, because John himself asked, are you Elijah? And he said, no. But he did Elijah-like stuff. He warned the people to come. And Jesus did the same thing in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Heed the warnings. God wants all people to respond to the truth that he loves us. Don't reject his love. He wants all people to respond to the warning that judgment is coming. Choose not to ignore the warning and experience the natural consequence of that, which is judgment and torment. Respond in faith and experience the joy and freedom that's found in Christ. So what's the point of this series? The point of this series is that he wants God's people together to be people who are awake for his will and plan for our lives, to be motivated by his love, and made awake by his warnings. To be people that see what an opportunity we have to live a life that honors and worships him. What an example for us to take our primary relationships and be faithful to our vows and put Christ at the center of our home, whether we're single or married. To people recognize that he's come to be a refining fire, not to hurt us, but to help us. To clean us up with a soap that not only purifies us, but makes us whiter than snow. That he's the one who has called us to see that we have the pleasure and the privilege of giving to him.
where our treasure is, that our heart will be also. That he wants us to be people who look for ways to serve others and not to be served. One of the most shocking things for Jesus' disciples was that in the upper room, when everyone's feet were dirty, and they're looking around, well, which of us are on the lower end of that 12? Which of us should be cleaning, washing other people's feet? And Jesus did it. And you know what Jesus said then? As I have set this example, blessed or happy are you if you follow what I've done and serve others. Then finally, to look at today, there's an urgency for us to wake up spiritually. And so I will conclude with simply, not with another story, but just a so what. Wake up spiritually, and God, help us make right choices. Help us in all those specific ways he challenges in this book to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do, to honor him, to experience his fullness as he lives in and through us, to show his truth in reality to others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God worthy of our praise, that you are the God worthy of our lives. And Father, I would pray for anyone here this morning that hasn't made that step. Might they recognize it's not easy, but it's the best choice ever. Might they come to that point in their life where they say, I admit my need and I turn from living a selfish life. I believe that Jesus is who we claim to be, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing I'll have life in his name. And today, and just talking with you where I'm at, I choose to commit, give my life to you, and to be the leader and forgiver of my life. And Father, for us who have known you, might we in a fresh way be awake to the spiritual opportunities that we have to live for you, to serve to you, to give to the needs of the world around us, to support what you're trying to do to make people see Jesus. Help us to be the church you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.